Good morning, everyone. It's been a while since I've been here, and thankful that we're back. Thankful for your pastor asking to come and be with you. And if you will, turn with me to the book of Job. There's a question that Job asked in Job chapter 2 that we're going to try to deal with for just a few minutes. It's a question that must be answered. It's a question that is given to all men. How can man be just with God? How is it possible that a sinner such as I can stand before God and be declared holy? What a task. What a task. In Job chapter 9, verse 2. This man Job, according to chapter 1, was a great man, according to what the Lord told us of Job, and he taught us of Job. And in one day, this man Job lost everything that he had. He lost his 10 children, he lost his herds, he lost his cattle, he lost his health, and finally lost his health and welfare. But the scripture says in Job chapter 2 and verse 3, I believe it is, and the Lord said unto Satan, after the Lord gave Satan power, the ability to touch Job. Now, Satan himself admitted, he said, I can't touch him. You've got a hedge about him. And so it is with you and I. Nothing comes our way except God allows it and permits it to come. Our God's in control. The God that we hear preached about today is wringing his hands saying, oh, I want somebody to do this. But not our God. Not the God of this book. Our God says, I work in the armies of the heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay my hand or say unto me, what doest thou? So that tells us, that teaches us, and that gives us an understanding that our God is in control. And God allowed Satan to touch Job. In chapter 2, he allowed him to touch his body. He first allowed him to take everything that he had. Every possession he had was taken in one day. And in Job chapter 2, it says, and the Lord said unto Satan, in verse 3, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holds fast his integrity, although he's lost everything that he had, personally and worldly things. He lost everything that he had, yet he holds fast his integrity. He still trusted in God. Although thou movest me against him. I never saw this till a few days I was studying this. It said, the Lord told Satan that he moved him against him, to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. All that a man has will he give for his life. Put forth thine hand now and touch his bones and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, he's in your hands, but save his life. You cannot take his life. And so Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to his crown of his head. In the time of Job's affliction, in the time of Job's troubles and trials, if you read through the remainder of this book, you'll see the things that Job went through. His friends came and asked him, said, Job, what have you done that God would afflict you such a way? His friends said, we don't know you anymore. You're a stranger unto us. But Job asked this question in Job chapter 9 and verse 2. I know it is of a truth, but how should man be just with God? How is it possible that a man such as I can be just in the eyes of the Lord? This is a question of all questions. And in order to answer this question, we must first understand three things. The first thing we must understand is the holiness of God. We're not dealing with some peanut God here. We're not dealing with some little made-up God that man keeps in his pocket. We're dealing with the God of the heavens and the universe. The one that said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The one that rules over all things and is holy, 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 saith the Lord. The second thing we must understand before we can answer this question is the sinfulness of man. Just how bad off are we? Just how deep in sin am I? And the third thing, what is it? What's it mean to be justified? I pray that the Lord would teach us. God's chief attributes, the first question, or the first understanding we must have. We must understand something about the holiness of God. God's chief attribute is His holiness. All through the Scripture, we read of Him being a just God. We read of Him being a loving God. We read of Him being a grace and merciful God, but He's holy. He's holy. Holy, holy, holy is what the angels or the seraphims cried when Isaiah saw the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. This is the one that we must deal with. This is the one that sits on the throne. And this is the one that we must answer to. In order for me to be justified with God, I must understand something about who He is. Habakkuk said in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 20, "But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before Him." And men run about us and say, "Oh, I decided to let Jesus do this. And I decided to let the Lord have His way in my life." How foolish. How foolish they are. And it's only by the grace of God that you and I understand anything about this. Left to ourselves, we would be in the same... Well, I was in the same situation. I was in the same mess that they are. But God, by His grace, came and began to teach me something about the grace of God. Teach me something about His holiness and how that I must stand before Him and give an answer. Everything about Him, everything that He does is holy. Holy, holy. You read through the Scriptures. All the Scriptures declares His holy angels, His Holy Spirit, His holy presence was manifested in the holies of holies. Everything about Him is holy, 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 just and true. You remember what was wrote on the priest's mitre? The high priest went in to offer a sacrifice once a year into the holiest of holies. And on this mitre, on his breastplate, was wrote, "Holiness unto the Lord." Holiness unto the Lord. How can that be with you and I? No wonder Job asked the question, how can man be just before God? How can man be holy in the very sight of God? The Scriptures declares, without holiness, no man shall see God. God is holy. How holy is He? How holy is this God? God is so holy that even His mercy and His grace must be kept within His holiness. He shows unto us holy mercy, holy grace, just grace, just mercy. So all declare God is holy. Brother Henry said this. I read what he wrote here. He said, "How holy is God?" He says, "So holy that a fallen Adam must be separated from His presence. Once Adam walked and talked with God in the cool of the day, as friend with friend, Can you imagine that, walking with God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as friend with friend? But now, because of this thing of sin, Adam must be separated. God, being holy, cannot look upon sin and allow it to remain. Where sin is, it must be punished. Where sin is, God's holiness must be satisfied. So holy that Moses could not look upon his face and live. So holy that Uzzah, you remember, they were bringing the ark back from the captivity, and they had it on a cart, which was not according to the way that God prescribed. And this man Uzzah saw the oxen stumble, and the cart began to shake on the cart, or the ark began to shake on the cart. And Uzzah, good intentions, reached out to steady the ark, and God smote him dead. He did that which was not lawful in the sight of God. He touched something that he was not permitted to touch, and God killed him. That's how holy God is. So holy that the seraphims covered their faces and covered their feet and cried, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." So holy that Isaiah, upon discovering the holiness of God, he cried out, "I'm cut off. I'm cut off. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people with unclean lips." So holy that he forsook his beloved son. I don't understand this, but the scripture says that the Lord cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" So holy that he forsook his son, bearing my sins upon the cross. One word to describe his holiness. There's one word to describe God is holy. One word that describes man is sinful. Never before was there anything too opposite, more opposite than the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. He said, well, the east is from the west. No, if you go far enough east, you will eventually start going west, because you're going in a circle. But this thing of a holiness of God is so holy, and the sinfulness of man is so sinful, they cannot dwell together. We look back to the garden. Man was not created sinful. The scripture says that God created man in his own likeness and after his own image, and he walked and talked with him as friend with friend. But when Adam sinned, when this thing of sin entered into the world, it separated. It's separated. God must separate himself from sin. He cannot allow sin to remain. Paul said, "Wherefore, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." And that's our state. That's our state before a holy God. We stand before God as sinners. Sinners. And the result of Adam's fall, Adam's sin. And all who were born in Adam died in Adam. He said, well, Adam lived 900 some years after that. He did, in the flesh. But he died to the things of God. He lost the holiness that he had with God. He lost the favor that he had with God because of this thing of sin. David said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. The wicked, you and I, were estranged from the womb. We go about, as soon as we are born, speaking lies." He said, well, not me. No. He's talking to me too. He's talking to every man living upon the earth, male or female. They've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And men around us say, oh, I can change my ways. I can change. And I decided to do this, and I decided to give my life to the Lord. I decided to walk an aisle. How foolish. How foolish. But that's what religion is based upon, the foolishness of man. Man in his fallen state is incapable. You're not capable of even one good thought. Not one good thought. Jeremiah said, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spot? Then ye may also do good, which is accustomed to doing evil." That's just our nature. Our nature is against God. Our nature is a sinful nature. And the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man cannot come together as they are. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So the question arises, how sinful is man? How sinful is man? This is what God said. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart is only evil continually. Every thought that we have. Oh, and I have good thought. No, you don't. Because you're in this flesh. We have, when we're able to study God's word, and when we're able to meditate upon God's word, God by his grace enlightens us to a point. But not in this flesh. We are still sinful, wretched, vile creatures. I don't care if you're the greatest preacher in the world. You're still a sinner in yourself. And sin must be dealt with. The scripture declares that they have altogether become filthy. There's none good. There's none righteous. And the scriptures paint this picture, the fallen man. They're dead, having no hope, and without God in the world. Isaiah said, from the sole of the foot even to the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They've not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. Altogether vanity. Men may attempt to justify themselves by who they are and what they do. But Job said, if I justify myself, my own mouth condemns me. If I say that I have no sin, I lie, and I make God a liar. But in God's sight, every mouth must be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. Paul concluded, by the deeds of the law and the works of the flesh, shall no flesh be justified before God. There's never been anything more sinful than the human heart. And men around us say, oh, I know my heart. I know that I... No, you don't. No, you don't. You don't know how sinful you are. I don't know how sinful I am. Left to myself, outside of the restraining power and arm of God, I would do anything. Anything. Men say, oh, I wouldn't do this and I wouldn't do that. There was a man in our congregation years ago in the Free Will Baptist organization, and he made a statement that stuck with me for now 40 years, I guess. He said, if I'd have been there when Christ was crucified, I would have stopped it. Oh, how foolish. They sat down. The whole religious realm of that day sat down and looked upon a man hanging on the cross to see what he would do. They sat down there to watch him die. No one lifted a finger to help him. Why? Because this was the purpose and the plan of God from all eternity. But sinful man laid hold of Christ. They took him. And they crucified him. And left to ourselves, we would have done the same thing. What does it mean to be justified before God? It means to be eternally pardoned from all sin. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that? It means to be acquitted and vindicated from all charges before the holy justice of God. It means to be made regarded righteous in the very sight of God. No wonder Job said, how can man be just with God? See, knowing something about what it means to be justified before God. To be justified is to be without sin, without guilt, having no blame. Now that's a realm that you and I can enter into. We can imagine it. We can think on it. But we cannot grasp it. Because we are nothing but sin. And to imagine being without sin is beyond our imagination. Brother Henry came to Dingus years and years ago. And he made this statement. He was preaching on being justified. And he said, it said, just as if I had never sinned. To be justified before God, you must be holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. To be justified is to have a perfect peace with God. These things are not in our realm to understand. But oh, by the grace of God, He gives us a glimpse of them. He gives us an understanding within the heart that I know that I am His. I know that I am redeemed by the blood of Christ. I know that Christ has took my place. I know that He shed His blood for me. And I know that He has redeemed me from the curse of the law. This is what it is to be justified. To be justified is to have perfect peace with God. To be justified is to be free from the curse of the law and free from all its charges. I have no charge against me standing justified before God. Standing before God robed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am as holy as God's dear Son. He said, well, that's blasphemy. That's according to the Scriptures. As He is, so are we in this world. As He is holy, so am I. In myself, no. But in Christ, this relationship that we have with Christ is so pure and so perfect that we can stand before God and hear Him say, well done, well done. To be justified is to have eternal life and glory. To be justified is to be totally reconciled to God. To be at peace, at one with God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, knowing the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man, the inability of man, what it means to be justified, how is it that the question still rings over and over, how can man be just before God? Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Paul describes it. Paul lays this out thoroughly. Romans chapter 3, we'll start in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The righteousness we have is not God's personal, that we don't become God. Now don't misunderstand this. We don't become the Son of God. We're sons of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are adopted into the family of God. We're made partakers of God. But we don't become God ourselves. That's not what I'm talking about. But we have this righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ provided for us, worked out for us, and gave us, wrapped us in it as He does a garment. We are wrapped in His righteousness. And we stand there. And this is how God sees you and I right now. Although we're still in this flesh, although we're sinful from the head of our top of our head to the sole of our feet, there's nothing but sin and corruption within me. But in Christ, oh, in Christ, I can stand there perfect before God. Perfect. Perfect. I've got a scripture I'll get to here in just a minute. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. This is his people according to the flesh, the Jewish nation. He says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. Oh, a zeal. They're on fire for God. They're knocking on doors and they're having this meeting and that meeting. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They have no understanding who they are, and they have no understanding of who God is. And being ignorant of God's righteousness, they're going about to establish their own righteousness. And that's what the majority of religion is doing today. They're building themselves up so that God will accept them. They're establishing a righteousness before God that they can stand upon and say, look what I've done, and look who I am. I've never done this, and I've never done that, so God's going to accept me. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. But they, being ignorant of the righteousness of God, they're going about to establish their own righteousness, and they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. They're going the wrong way. They have a zeal, but they're going the wrong direction. Oh, that God would be pleased to teach us. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. Look unto me, for I am God, and besides me there's none else. The righteousness of God signifies both the law and the precepts of the law. God, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, satisfied his law perfectly. He dotted every I and crossed every T. Everything that God commanded to be done back in the Old Testament in sacrifices and types and shadows, Christ came. In the fullness of time, Christ came to do the will of him that sent me. And Christ obeyed the law of God perfectly. And his obedience was given unto me. Given unto me to the point that what he did, I did. Because of the relationship that he has with me. Look at verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This righteousness that you and I have, this holiness that you and I have, is given unto us, imputed unto us, and charged unto us to the point that it's ours. It's mine. I have it. It's mine. And this righteousness is accomplished only by the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God sending his Spirit into us, creating this new man, this new creature that dwells within us. This thing of righteousness, holiness, and peace. This new spirit, this new nature, this new heart that God creates within us. Then he works within us and gives us faith to look to Christ and says, there he is. There he is. My hope, my foundation, my all is in him and him alone. This is the righteousness that we have in him. Knowing something about this righteousness, we can answer this question. How can man be just before God? Only in Christ. Only standing in the robes and in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the only way that you and I can be righteous before God. Verse 24 and 25. Paul said, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sin that are past through the forbearance of God. Those who believe, those who look to Christ, are made righteous in Christ, and we are made free. Free from the law, oh happy condition. Jesus has bled, and there is remission. Then they're fully justified. They're fully justified. If you look to Christ by faith, if you lay hold of Christ by faith, you can stand before God holy, justified. Looking unto the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, all saints, Old Testament saints, which look to pictures and types and shadows, New Testament saints that look to the person, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, are made one. We're free, free from the law. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God is so holy that he cannot just push sin under the rug. He cannot just wink at sin. Sin must be punished. And that's exactly what happened on the cross. Sin was punished in my room and in my stead. And Christ came forth, raised from the dead, to honor and magnify the law and the prophets of God. And everything that he did for me. Every drop of blood that he shed was on my behalf. Every stripe that he had was because of my sin. And when he cried out, "It's finished," he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Dear friend, this is the very heart of the gospel. This is the very glory of God, for it's manifested and magnified in the very attributes of God. How holy is God? So holy that he killed his own son. But how just is God and how holy is God? So holy that when he saw the perfection of his son, he said, "I'm well pleased. I'm well pleased." And me standing in him and him standing in me, I can say the same thing. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his own mercy, he saves us and gives unto us a heart to know God, gives unto us the faith to look to God, and we look and we say, "There he is. My all in all is in him and him alone." Thank you.